So folks, let me encourage you to open up God's Word as we still ourselves to hear from Him this day. Page 289 of the Pew Bibles, we turn, and as I've been saying to folks throughout the week, my promise is that by lunchtime today, Goliath will be dead, and we'll move on to the next part of the story. But this is a wonderful story, and it's been good for us to take time to study it. Before we immerse ourselves in God's Word, let's ask for His help to hear Him speak. Let's pray together. Father God, we do once again thank You for this wonderful privilege to listen as You, our great God and King, speak to us. Father, help us to remember that it's as if You were actually here present with us right now, speaking directly to us. This is not just some ancient book filled with ancient stories, but it's Your living Word given to us to encourage and to correct, to shape and transform us so that we might enjoy the life that You promise us in Christ. By Your Spirit now, help us, still our minds and hearts, free us from distraction to focus upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is the greatest victory that has ever been won? Some of us will automatically think of Spurs win over Manchester United in the Europa League final just a few weeks ago. Some Man United fans are looking at me not too happy about that. Some Spurs fans are happy about it. Some of us may think of those great sweeping election victories. I can think of growing up in 1997 and seeing Tony Blair sweep into power and the great change of government that brought and how memorable that was. And some of us will go straight to the victory of the Allied forces over Nazi Germany 80 years ago. There's been many great victories that have been won. Today we come to the final instalment of the great story of David and Goliath. Today we come at last to the moment of victory for David and God's people. A great victory. God's people, remember, in their weakness and sin, were left helpless, needing a deliverer, a saviour to win a great victory for them. And God provided their deliverer in the form of David, the man after His own heart. As God's people today, we know we're no different. David's great victory points to our need of a Saviour to face the greater foes of sin and death. And so David points us to the greatest deliverer, Jesus Christ, and the greatest victory ever won. So today, as we walk through the final dramatic stage of this great story, step by step, we want to do that, but we also want to listen to the truth that God is teaching us as His people today. By the time we're finished today, as I said, Goliath will be dead, but more importantly, I hope that we better appreciate what has been done for us in Christ. So let's turn to God's Word and we pick up our story and we see, first of all, the enemy's contempt. Last time we left the story, about a month or so ago, at a very intense moment. David had declared that he would fight. He would fight this ferocious Philistine. He was confident the Lord would deliver him. So confident, in fact, that he refused Saul's armour. And instead, he approached that 9.5-foot tall Philistine with a stick in one hand, 5 stones from the river in his pouch, and a sling in the other. Now remember, this Philistine had been coming out twice a day for over a month, 40 days or so, looking for a fight. So we would think that he would have been glad to see someone at last come out and finally answer his challenge. But seeing this youth with only a staff and a sling, well, it infuriated Goliath. Verses 41 and 42 we read, "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him." He must have thought to himself, "These Israelites are not taking me seriously. How dare they send out such an unworthy opponent?" In verse 43, we see that David's inadequate weaponry was a further insult to Goliath. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath was insulted by what he saw. It's important, clearly, like both experience and equipment. Like Saul, Goliath was only looking at the outward appearance. And notice how in his anger, Goliath had invoked the Philistine gods. And whether he knew it or not, Goliath had revealed the true dimensions of this conflict. This battle was ultimately between the non-gods of the Philistines and the living God, the God of Israel. More than David versus Goliath or Philistines versus Israelites, this was the living God going to war with his enemies. And the absence of a response from David, Goliath made his final chilling challenge. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Here was an enemy who believed that he wielded the power of death and destruction. The giant cursed David by his gods, unaware that this humble shepherd was actually empowered by the true and living God. That day, Israel's hope was found in God's provision of an anointed and appointed deliverer. It's important that we remember that David was engaged in a deeply spiritual battle as well as a physically demanding one. And indeed, for all of us who are God's people, all of us who claim faith in Jesus and we follow him as Lord, well, all of us are engaged in spiritual warfare. But we fight in the truth that the same God who granted David victory has secured our victory in Christ. Our true hope today, in whatever we face, and whatever we see in the world around us, is found in God's provision of an anointed and appointed deliverer, the Lord Jesus, and his victory over all sin at the cross. So next we turn and witness the Messiah's confidence. Imagine for a moment you are one of those soldiers in the Valley of Elah. Goliath's deep bass voice echoes around. The sound of his voice strikes fear into the heart of every Israelite soldier. And then imagine the embarrassment of hearing David's reply in his squeaky teenage voice. His voice probably cracking as he shouts across at this giant. The Philistines, they probably laugh. He was practically screeching, "What threat would this little boy be?" But then anyone who would have actually listened to David that day would have heard one of those classic speeches in all of God's word. David would not let this Philistine have all the best lines. Instead, he put the giant in his place for his mocking. He expressed his great confidence in his great God and his power to save. And he made sure that everyone knew the purpose behind this whole episode. In verses 45 and 46, David sets the battle in its proper perspective, and it's worth simply reading these words out once more. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." In a sense, David is pronouncing the sentence of death on Goliath for the crime of blasphemy. David would be God's instrument in Israel's deliverance, but also in Goliath's just punishment. In the gospel, there is a wonderful message of deliverance. But in the gospel, there is also a warning for those who will oppose the living God. All who reject the living God and his life-giving way will experience his divine justice. But all who turn to the Lord and trust in him will know his gracious deliverance and the fullness of life that can only be found in him. And so notice how David expresses profound confidence in God to deliver. In verse 45, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. And by referring to God's name, David spoke of God's character, of his being, of his attributes, of who he really was. He knew God and he trusted his God. David remembered the stories of how the Lord had again and again and again delivered his people by defeating their enemies. David did not trust in the things of this world to save him. David was not intimidated by his fearsome foe. David knew his God and he trusted in him alone. David knew from God's word that his God had promised to protect those who trusted in him. God's promises were David's protection. Is it the same for us today? Are we studying God's word? Are we mining it for the promises, the truth that it contains, so that it might equip us to live for him? That it might give us a real sense of assurance and confidence when we turn on our TV screens or when we look at our phones and see the news? Are the promises of God's word allowing us freedom to live for him in our workplaces and our homes, despite what people might say about us, despite what people might think about us? Is the truth of what God has done for us and who he is sustaining us as we live for him? As believers facing spiritual enemies, we are to rely on our God alone. We're to heed the calling of Philippians 3, verse 3, that we put no confidence in the flesh. Instead, we trust in God's character and in God's provision as it's been revealed to us in his word. As the church, we trust in who God is and what he's provided for us. A saviour to rescue us, one who's defeated sin and death. A spirit, the spirit, to guide and empower us. As we live as God's people, engaged in spiritual battles, we fight in God's power, following God's way, and seeking God's glory. Notice then how David concluded his speech with the principal purpose behind this victory. In verses 46 and 47 we read, "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into your hands." David wanted to bring glory to the living God. God's victory through David would be a call to the nations, the Philistines in this case, to stop their foolish rejection of God, to turn and to see him as he really is, that the living God and ruler of all. And this victory was a call to God's people to trust in their Lord. He would deliver his people in his way and for his glory and for their good. Israel would witness their God at work and respond in faith. David's victory was all about God's glory. The Lord wanted his people to rely not on having the best of weapons, but on having the best of saviours. Likewise, he wants his church today to succeed through humble, holy methods, by which only he can be praised. And so David's calling the nations from their foolish rejection of God, and he's also calling God's people from the foolishness of following the worldly ways. And as the battle unfolds, we see God's people were delivered because God provided a specially anointed and appointed a Holy Spirit equipped king who would fight for them and deliver them. In the Valley of Elah, God revealed his power to deliver through David, his anointed and appointed deliverer. And so then we turn to a brief battle. The time for action has finally come. Last night as we were reading, little Teddy was very excited by this, as every little boy would be. Finally, there's some fighting to get to. It's taken us 47 verses to get there. But then at this critical moment that it arrives, the actions described in verses 48 and 49 with surprising brevity. It's over very, very quickly. Because in a sense, the main action is David's speech. 63 words in total in the original language. The actual felling of this giant is simply a necessary and predictable conclusion. Just 36 words. David had the calm hand and careful aim of someone who really trusted God. And David wielded a deceptively deadly weapon. He used a sling on the screen there, a leather strap with a pouch in the middle, to hurl a cricket-sized ball of stone about 150 miles per hour. David's weapon may not have inspired fear, but it brought a fatal end to his fearsome foe. With accuracy that came from hours of practice, and with a hand steadied and calmed by faith, David stone sped toward Goliath and struck him in the forehead. Goliath would almost certainly have been dead before his great bulk hit the ground, but just in case, David sprang forward, drew the Philistine's sword, and immediately hacked off the giant's head in verse 50. And I don't know about you, but I've often heard the story of David and Goliath, and it's made to sound as if David's victory was hugely and very unlikely. He was out-muscled, outgunned by a superior opponent. No one expected David to win. But I wonder if we should maybe see this a little differently. Perhaps it's better to see that David's sling was actually better suited to this type of fight. Indeed, as long as David could make the shot, the bulky giant didn't stand a chance. In the same way, for believers in spiritual battles of our day, the power of prayer and the preaching of God's invincible word are no match for anything that this world can throw at us. Like the weapon of David in his battle with Goliath, the weapons of that God has given to the church are more potent than the weapons gained by our spiritual enemies. Indeed, those who trust in the Lord have the power of God on their side. Remember, it was God's hand that truly wielded David's sling and gave the stone perfect accuracy. One commentator said, "What matters is not whether you have the best weapons, but whether you have the real God." David was God's chosen deliverer, and God was David's true confidence. David's victory was certain because the battle belonged to the living God. And in David's victory then, we are pointed to a great Saviour. In the Valley of Elah, a great victory was won that day. And with their champion lying dead on the ground, the Philistines fled in verse 51. And the men of Israel and Judah, energized by the victory of their champion, well, they surged forward with a shout and chased after those Philistines in verse 52. After they'd defeated them and routed them, they plundered their camp in verse 53 on their way back home. I don't want us to delay on the peculiar details of verses 54 to 58 today. It's enough to say that the narrator wants us to know that David's victory in Elah would eventually lead him to take the throne in Jerusalem as Israel's rightful king. For now, we focus on David's victory. It's a famous victory. It's a great victory. But it's not the greatest victory. Rather, it points us to the greatest victory. Remember, as I said very early on in the story, what's at stake in the battle between David and Goliath is actually the future of Israel, the future of God's people. In a very, very real sense, the future of God's people hung on David's shoulders. To put it another way, if Goliath had won that battle, then there would have been no Israel, no Jesus, and no salvation. But in David, God provided anointed, appointed one who would deliver God's people. David, chosen by God, empowered by his Spirit, went into battle for God's people, and he delivered them from that fearsome enemy, Goliath. And in that respect, David, who was a great Saviour, points us to Jesus, the great Saviour, anointed and appointed, sent by God. Like Jesus, or like David, Jesus waged war against the enemies of his people, but unlike David, in a much more wonderful way. Jesus defeated the fearsome enemies of sin and Satan and death. And in his victory, we as God's people today gain our salvation received through faith alone. In Christ, we have the great Saviour who has won the greatest victory ever. Without Christ, the truth is we can only face this life and the life to come with fear, because we cannot defeat sin and Satan and death on our own strength. But with Christ, we are truly delivered from these enemies, and we face all of this world with a humble confidence and an eternal assurance. Jesus' victory at the cross is the greatest news, the greatest victory the world has ever known. Because in Jesus, the demands of the law that we were thinking about earlier with the boys and girls, well, they are met perfectly. In Jesus, the penalty of sin was dealt with in his death in our place. And in the power of death is defeated in his glorious, wonderful victory and resurrection from the grave. It's for this reason that Paul, when he writes of these things to the Corinthians, concludes this chapter by saying, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Today, in Christ, we join in that thanksgiving. Today, we can echo the words of the psalmist earlier, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord has worked his salvation for us." See, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has remembered his love. In Christ, our anointed and appointed deliverer, no longer are we making our way through this life with fear and dread. No longer are we facing the reality of death and the certainty of judgment without hope and assurance. Now in Christ, our great Saviour, we are trusting. We're going step by step with him because he stepped forward for us and achieved a victory for us that we could never achieve ourselves. In the triumph of the cross of Christ, we can look to our future and our final salvation, and we can know certainty and assurance. We can know joy and a joy eternal. In our great Saviour, we know ourselves to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. So today, may all of us who feel disheartened, may all of us who feel weak and frail and hopeless, may all of us who feel overwhelmed by our personal circumstances or by what's happening in our world today, may we know that our God is mighty to save. Let's fix our eyes on him. Let's know that our security, our eternal security, rests in what has been secured by Christ. Let's strengthen one another. Let us renew our confidence that our God is mighty to save, that he can build up the saints, and that he will guide the church. Let each of us, through the battles that God places before us, encourage one another with the good news that we have a rescuer king who is willing and able, that in Christ we share in the spoils of the greatest victory ever recorded. Let us give our thanks to God. Let's pray to him. Father God, we thank you that the story of David and Goliath is a wonderful story that we can remember from childhood, and we can rejoice whenever the giant lies dead on the ground and God's people are rescued and David is victorious. But we thank you, Father, as those who stand on this side of the cross, we can look back to what Jesus has done for us and we can rejoice with thanksgiving. that we have a God who loves us, who has rescued us, and who's given us freedom from sin and death and Satan. Father, would we be a people who rejoice with thanksgiving in the victory that's been won for us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.